Good morning. Welcome to Cornerstone. It's a balmy 25 degrees outside, isn't it? It's finally warming up a little. Would y'all stand with us as we begin to worship this morning?
In my wrestling, in my doubts, in my failures, you won't walk out. Your great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. Whoa-oh. You are the peace in my troubled sea. In the silence you won't let go. In the questions your truth will hold. Your great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. Whoa-oh. You are the peace in my troubled sea. My lighthouse, shining in the darkness, I will follow you. Trust the promise, you will carry me safe to shore, safe to shore, safe to shore, safe to shore. I won't fear what tomorrow brings. With each morning I'll rise and sing. You are the peace in my troubled sea. Whoa-oh. You are the peace in my troubled sea. My lighthouse, shining in the darkness, I will follow you. Oh, my lighthouse, I will trust the promise, you will carry me safe to shore.
Good job. We got you there on that one part, didn't we, when we paused? That was good.
Oh, Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God, His Son, not sparing, sent Him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross my burden. Take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great. Shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home. What joy shall fill my heart? Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art.
Amen. Before you're seated, take a moment to greet someone next to you. Shake hands with somebody you don't know.
Some of you may be new to Cornerstone, or you may just have some questions about Cornerstone. So we're having on January the 25th, it's called Discover Cornerstone Lunch. Now, there's two key words there. One of them is lunch. So that's always a good thing. And the other is discover. You may have some questions about what Cornerstone is about. Which speaker? Is it that one? Okay. You may have some questions about what Cornerstone is about, what we stand for, what our vision is, and things like that. This is the time you come. The leaders of the church will be there. We'll discuss with you a little bit about the Cornerstone, the vision. If you have questions, you can ask us, and we'll just share with you and just get to know a little more about the church that we have and our whole vision. So we'd love for you to attend that. That's January the 25th. Now, rumors are that there's going to be a really big football game coming up. They say it's one of the biggest each year. And we just thought we might gather here and watch that. So it's really a big old party, a football party. And we always have a lot of fun, and there's always those guys. You know who they are. They talk trash, and they're going to do this, and your team does that. And well, I'm one of those guys, you know. Last year I challenged some of the guys who were pulling for the team opposite of mine that every time that my team scored a first down against theirs, they had to do 5 push-ups. And every time they sacked my quarterback, I had to do 5 push-ups. I did close to 100 push-ups last year. The next week, I walked around like this. I couldn't even get my arms bent to get my coffee up. I had to set it down and suck it with a straw. So it's a lot of fun. There's a lot of food. And see, here again, everything revolves around food. So that's the first weekend in February. We won't have our first Sunday service, but we'll come here. Now, since you don't always know what you're going to get or might be exposed to in the halftime show, Mike has an excellent video that we'll be playing. Some of you are snickering at that word exposed to, aren't you? So we will have a family-friendly halftime video that we will watch here, okay? All right. Also, if you've ever been thinking about going on a mission trip outside the country, I'm not talking about freeze. I know you do have to go over water to get to freeze, but I'm talking a long ways. We have a sister church that's been set up in Nicaragua that we've been going to for a long time. If you ever thought about doing that, some information here about that, just pray hard about it and see if that's something you may want to do. Those people who go to that come back and they have some wonderful stories. Their hearts have changed, and it's just really wonderful to see what's going on there and how you can share your faith with others in a different land. There's all of this stuff that we're talking about. You can go and sign up on the kiosk, which is a computer screen. I didn't know what a kiosk was, but it's computer screens, a touch screens. You can sign up, get more information about it, go to our website. We have some summaries and things about that. Also, Cornerstone will be providing a meal for the soup kitchen this Thursday, on Thursday, the January 22nd. And we're going to be needing help with that, and some needs to be provided. Here again, you can go to the computer and sign up for those. Now, we have a life group called Top Gun, and that's a men's group. Larry Van Hoos takes care of that. He's going to be beginning that tomorrow here at the church at 7 o'clock. He'll be available for questions about that. You can go to our website and go to the kiosk again and sign up for that. But this is a really good way for men to get together with other men, discuss what we're weak at, what we're strong at, and the direction we need to go. So, talk with Larry about that. Why don't we go to the Lord in prayer real quick? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can gather here together as friends and in fellowship and as Christians. We know there are those who come this morning with problems and struggles and heaviness of heart. We just pray that you touch each one of them. Let them know that you are always with them and we are always here to help them with your word. We pray that you be with each one of us, make us stronger as we go out, and let us truly go out into our communities and make disciples of others. We ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen.
Our songs this morning kind of have a theme going. They're kind of all about the greatness of God, which they rightly should be. And we think about God's greatness and how little we have to offer. Everything we have is never going to meet His standard. We could never give Him anything perfect. But what we have is our best. We can give Him our best. So would you stand with us in worship this morning? Let's give God our best.
Father to the fatherless, defender of the weak. Freedom for the prisoner, we sing. This is God in His holy place. This is God clothed in love and strength. Sing now, lift your voice. And cry out, awesome is our strong God, mighty is our God. With us in the wilderness, faithful to sing out, raise your hands and shout out, awesome is our strong God, mighty is our God. There is none higher, no, there is none greater, no, there is none stronger than our God. There is none higher, no, there is none greater, no, there is none stronger.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul. I'll worship Your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. What worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship Your holy name. You're rich in love and You're slow to anger. Your name is great and Your heart is kind. For all Your goodness I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship Your holy name. Strength is failing, the end draws near, and my time has come. Still my soul will sing Your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forever. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I worship Your holy name. I worship Your holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship Your holy name, I worship Your holy name.
Father God, we worship Your holy name, Lord. We thank You for Your greatness. Thank You that You reign over everything. We ask, God, that You would give us open hearts and minds, Lord, to receive the message that Mike's bringing this morning, that it would draw us closer to You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
When you hear the word home, what comes to your mind? What do you think about? Do you think walls? Do you think doors? Do you think carpeting? Chairs? A roof? Do you think condo? Pool in the backyard, that kind of stuff? Or maybe when you heard the word home, you thought of things like family. You thought of your wife, your husband, your kids. You thought of your mom and dad, and the talks you had around the kitchen table. You thought of the meals and the conversation and the laughs. You thought of the tears and the hard days, as well as the good. You thought of the people, not the stuff. You thought of the love, not the walls. You thought of the dreams and support, not the bricks. That's really what home means to us, isn't it? It's not about some structure. It's about the people. It's about the family. It's about love. So, hey, question time. Think about your church. Is this church your home? Is this church to you just bricks and walls and chairs and songs and sermons, or is it your home? Is this the place where you come every week like you would a grocery store, like the bank or the library, or any other place that's part of the errand list, or is this church your home? For you, it's the place you come to worship Jesus Christ with others. For you, it's the place you're challenged to grow in the Lord. It's the place where you belong to a community of believers who know your name and who care for you. It's the place where you roll up your sleeves and do your part. It's the place you sacrifice and serve in to build up. It's the place you pour out love. It's your family. It's your home.
Welcome you to Cornerstone this morning. Hope you had a great morning. We're in this series talking about family. And that's really what church is. It's family. And you truly, I hope you believe that you, this is a place that you can belong to. Now, one of the things we're talking about and we've been talking about is why we exist as a church. And really, that's where we're going this morning with the message. And it's something that it's very foundational, yet it's something we constantly need to go back and be reminded of. And the reason why is over time, I think it's just natural for any church to slowly lose focus on why you exist. There's this pull that's constantly pulling us and telling us that church is about what we get out of it. Church is about our preferences, our desires, our wants, our needs. And over time, we allow that to shape how the church functions and how the church lives out its faith. And so this morning, it's just a reminder to all of us. And I believe that every person here, whether you're a new believer or you've been a believer for 50 years, this is a message that will apply to you. Because it reminds us of why we exist. Let me ask you this question in starting out, and you don't have to raise your hand, but for who in this room, has this church made a difference in your life? That's the question I want to start off and get you thinking about this morning. Has this church influenced your life? Has it made a difference? Has it made an impact in your life? I would hope you could say, yes, it has changed me. It has made me to be more like Christ because of what I've learned, what I've experienced, how I've served, the opportunities I've had. Hopefully all those things have come together to help you really grow in your faith. And so everything we do here, and I'm just, as a church, everything we do here, it should prepare and equip us, not just for our personal growth, but for our personal impact in the world around us. And that's really, when you just stop and think about that for a minute, that it's not just about your growth, but it's about the impact you have on others. You know, I believe that the impact that we've had so far as a church, it's been good. We've seen God do some amazing things, but I believe still that there is more to come. I believe that God's not done with us. I believe there's more we can do in this community. There's more people we can reach, more people we can disciple. I believe that there's more changes that we can do as a body of believers. And that's really why we say you belong here. On our website, it even says, we're more than a church. We're a family. And we're a family that's learning together how to follow Christ. And that's really a picture of what we are. A church is so much more than just this building. We're a family, and we come together each week to learn what it looks like to follow Christ, to challenge each other, to encourage each other. And you know, you think about it, over the years, we've had so many people that we have been able to kind of be an influence in their life. Over the years, we've had a lot of people come on Sunday morning, and some people are traveling through on vacation. Some have lived here and then moved on. We've had youth that have gone here for a while, gone on to college. We've had a lot of children invite their friends. We've had a lot of community service outreach events where we've been able to minister to people, and whether it's our community meals or events like Praising in the Park. We've had all this stuff going on over the years. And so I went in our church database and did a little looking and ran a few reports. And it's kind of what we use to track. You know, if you fill out a communication card, that's where it gets entered in. And we can kind of see a record of who's been here and who's connected to Cornerstone in some way. How many names do you think are in our church database? I was thinking, I don't know, maybe 1,000 names, something like that. We have 1,500 names. 1,500 names of people who have been connected to Cornerstone in some way. Now, I don't know about you. You can look at that number in a few different ways. I'm honest, right? And we can look at that and say, man, that's a lot of lives that have been touched by the people here at Cornerstone. You can look at it and say, man, that's a lot of ministry that's been done in the name of Jesus. That's awesome. That's great. You can look at it and say, man, we've got some opportunity to grow because obviously there's not 1,500 people sitting here, right? There's opportunity for growth, and we see that we need to maybe a way you could look at it and say we need to do a better job of taking those people who have maybe been influenced or impacted by the ministry of Cornerstone and integrate them and bring them into the family so that they can truly belong here. And all those things are true. We have done, we've seen a lot of great things that God has done. But yet we see that there's still room for growth, and we see that we can do a better job of bringing people into the family. And that's a really kind of the driving force behind what we're talking about is membership here at Cornerstone that we're starting up this year. And that's really a driving, how do we bring people who are kind of on the fringe or who are just kind of loosely connected to Cornerstone, who are learning and growing but yet don't feel like they truly belong here? How can we help move them to really belong here and feel like this is their home, this is their family? And that's really, again, kind of the driving force in this series. A couple analogies I used last week, and I kind of want to start off with those. And the first analogy is if the church is a family, and that we talked about that last week. The church is a family. It's not just a building. If the church is a family, then the first thing we've got to realize is that I have a responsibility. I have a responsibility. If you are a part of a family, you have responsibilities, right? If you are a child in your family, I know you would love it if you could just play video games all day, sleep till noon, and if you're 20-something and you're still doing that, okay, it's time to grow up. But if you're in a family, you have responsibilities. There are dishes to be done, laundry to be done, things to be cleaned, chores that need you. Each person in a family, you have responsibilities because you are a member of that family. It's the same thing in a church. Throughout Scripture, we see the phrase, one another. And that phrase, it appears in 59 different verses in the New Testament. One another. And it says things like this. We're to exhort one another. We're to serve one another. We're to love one another. We're to be at peace with one another. We're to be devoted to one another. You see some responsibilities here that we have? We're to live in harmony with one another. We're to honor one another, accept one another, instruct one another, greet one another, carry one another's burdens, to be kind and compassionate to one another, to forgive one another, to bear one another's burdens, to spur one another on to love and good deeds, to pray for one another. Over and over and over and over again, we see that we are connected to each other because we are the family of God. We are part of this family. We are all children of God. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we have a responsibility to each other. And I'm just telling you, Christ did not give us the option to live apart from other Christian believers, to live in isolation, to say we don't need anybody else. Christ did not give us the option. We were created to live in Christian community, and our responsibility is to learn how to follow Christ together. So if the church is a family, first thing we got to do is step up and say, well, I've got a responsibility. The second analogy I used last week is the church is a body. We each members of the body. That's where the word membership comes from. The church, and if we are members of a body, and if the church is the body of Christ, then I have a purpose. We've got to step back and say, then I was not you know, I was created to do something significant for the kingdom of God. You know, years ago, doctors used to say, well, you know, your spleen, it doesn't really do anything. Your appendix doesn't do anything. You don't need them. Just take them out, you know. And that was kind of the medical philosophy. It's just, if you do anything, take them out, you don't need them. Well, it's funny how as we progress in our medical understanding, doctors have discovered, and scientists, that your all those organs actually do play a role in the body. They actually have a purpose. Now, you can live without them, but they actually have a purpose. And I would say the same thing in the body of Christ. Every person here, you have a purpose. If you are connected to the body, you have a purpose. You may not understand it yet. You may not have found it yet. But you were created to be a member of the body. Romans 12 says it this way. It says, just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are all many parts of one body and we all belong to each other. That's the verse I kind of had you highlight last week. We all belong to each other. That's a scary phrase because we don't like that. We don't like anybody else telling us how to live our life. We don't like anybody else getting in our business. And yet here it is. We belong to each other. In His grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, then serve them well. If you are a teacher, then teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it's giving, then give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. And so right there, we have a picture. Every member has a different function. Every member of the body, but every member, every person has a purpose. Now, in a church like this, we do have a structure. We've got elders, we've got administrative team, we've got ministry leaders, we've got life group leaders, we've got volunteers. We've got all these people that are serving, that have responsibilities. But I will tell you this, each person in every role has a purpose. They have a purpose. They're not just filling a seat because of status or because they want to be on a committee. They're there because God has gifted them in a way that they want to use their gift to the best of their ability and that they have a purpose. And why? Because we all come together to fulfill this mission that Christ has given us. Great commission. You can't go over this, you know, too many times. This is something we've got to get down. We've got to understand. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, we read it over and over and over again because we need to be reminded of it over and over and over again. And Jesus came to them and said, He came to the disciples and said, all authority in heaven, on earth has been given to me. Now here's your mission. Here's what I'm challenging you to do. Here's your marching orders. Here is what your purpose in life is. Here is what you now do as a group, as a body of believers. Go and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. We really have kind of four things here that Jesus said. He said, go. You know, He didn't say, sit there and talk about it. Go. Get up out of your chair. Go and take this message out to the world. It's too important to sit back and say, everybody needs to come here. Now, they'll come to us if they are interested. No. Go and make disciples. Go. Take the message out. And it even in the original Greek is as you are going. This is just an expectation. It's continual. As you are going out, then make disciples. And we go into all nations. And we do that at Cornerstone. You heard this morning about our upcoming Nicaragua mission trip. It's not an option for a believer to sit back when we've been entrusted with so much. We've been blessed with so much. Let's use that then to make a difference in this world. It starts right here in our own backyard. But yet we go to the ends of the earth. And then we go and we make disciples. We teach others how to be saved. But not just that, it doesn't just stop there. We teach them then how to follow Christ. We make disciples and we teach them how to live their life. We teach people that Jesus is our Lord. He's our master. He's our ruler. We baptize them, and what baptism does and what it shows, it affirms, one, that you're a believer. It's a statement to the world. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. So as a church, when we baptize somebody, we're affirming that we have talked with them, that we believe that they are truly saved, that they are a believer of Christ. And then it shows that they are connected, they are committed, they are joined to a local body of believers. And baptism, it's a symbolic act of, it's symbolic of Jesus' death, his burial, his resurrection. But it shows that you are now connected to a group of people. That you are now belong to each other. That you are now going to encourage each other. You are now going to love each other. You're going to pray for one another. All those one another's, that you are brought into, you are identifying yourself with that local group of believers. And then it goes on to say, and then teach them to do everything that Christ has commanded. So after they're saved, after they're baptized, we teach people how to live their life for Christ. How to serve others. How to go out and share their faith and make more disciples. And we see this process take place. That really defines our mission and vision for a church. Now let me ask you this. This kind of, you know, the standard rhetorical question I think everybody will know the answer to, but yet we don't always go by. Whose responsibility is it? Whose responsibility is this Great Commission? Mike, you're the one that's paid. So that's your responsibility. Yep, it is. Absolutely. It's my responsibility to live this out. But guess what? It's your responsibility too. Every person in this room, if you are a believer in Christ, this is a message to you. This is your mission in life. It's not to be successful. It's not to make a lot of money. It's not to have a lot of power and influence. No, what is it? What is it? It's to go and make disciples. And so if we start understanding that, if we start living that out, if we take that seriously, it changes everything about how a church functions. Because then church is not about a show. Let's be entertained on Sunday morning. Let's have a good time. Let's drink a lot of coffee and sing a lot of good music. And then we go on about our normal everyday life. No, it's about living our life as a disciple of Christ, making disciples, and then going out and making disciples who make disciples. And so that's so important. Here's the reality of it. You know, when the U.S. Department of Labor, they release statistics every month and about the unemployment rate. And we look at that unemployment rate, and if it starts hovering around 7, 8, you know, 9%, everybody gets really nervous. And in our community, we know it's been up there, depending on the month and depending on the county, whether it's Grayson, Carroll, or Galax. It's been anywhere from 6 to 10% here lately. And so you look at that number, and everybody starts, man, that's a lot of people who don't have a job. That's a lot of people who need work. It's a lot of people who are struggling right now. Why is it then that we look at churches and say, you know, there's like 20% of the people who are on, you know, who are members that are actually serving, and that's good. You heard of, 20% of the people do 80% of the work. Have you ever heard that, the Pareto principle? You look at that, and that's pretty normal in churches across different areas and different denominations. And you got about 20% of the people who are serving, who are active, and then 80% of the people who are just kind of along for the ride, who are spectators, who are on the sidelines, who are vital parts of the body, but who haven't found their purpose yet. And why do we look at that and say, that's normal? That's okay. Why do we look at that and not be alarmed and say, we need to do something about that? That's why we're doing this series. Not just you belong here, but you have a purpose. You have a responsibility. You know, when we look at verses like the Great Commission, we look at Ephesians 4, another passage. This is a church I want to be a part of. These are the gifts that Christ gave the church: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. And you see there, even in leadership, you have different roles and people that have different gifting. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of the body, His church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. And get this next part. As each part does its own special work. This is a picture of the church. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. You see why I want to be a part of a church like that? A church that is healthy. A church that each person has a special part to play. And as they're doing that, it helps everybody else grow. It helps everybody else be mature. It helps everybody else be healthy and growing. And get this, what is a church like that characterized by? Full of love. It's not full of bickering. It's not full of dissension. It's not full of argument. It's not full of division. No. It's full of love. It's full of people who love God, who love others, who know why they were created. And they found a place to belong. They found a place to belong. So that's a type of church that's really doing ministry. And so let me ask you, have you ever heard the phrase that every member is a minister, every person should have a ministry? Have you ever heard that? And I've heard that before, and I would even take it a step further and say every person should be a missionary, everybody, because we all are called to carry out the message of Christ. But let me define ministry for you here. Because when you hear the word ministry, for a lot of people, it's like in your mind it just pops up, that's like a professional that's paid to do the work. And if you know me, you know I'm not a professional, right? So this idea of ministry is simply meeting another's needs with the resources God has given you. You don't have to go to seminary to be in ministry. Did you catch this? This applies to every person in here. It's simply meeting another's needs with the resources God has given you. If you are doing that, you're in ministry. Congratulations. Bet you didn't know it. You are in ministry. And then we take that and say, okay, then the test of your spiritual growth is simple. Look at back over your life. Are you doing this? And are you doing this more now than you were a month ago? More than 6 months ago? More than 12 months ago? That's spiritual growth. That's serving others and serving Christ. And so that's what we're talking about this morning. It's getting our minds wrapped around this concept that we all have responsibilities. I want to take us now to the second point in that membership covenant. Last week we covered the first one about unity, that I will protect the unity of my church. The second one is what we're talking about this morning. I will share the responsibility of my church. And so as we start understanding what membership is, what it's not, what church is, what church is not, we come to this part, we talk about, okay, if I'm going to share the responsibility of my church, how do I do that? What does it look like to take this seriously and to actually do it? Well, we got just a few things this morning, a few ways that we can put this in practice. The first one is by praying for its ministries, its leaders, and its members. Let me ask you a question this morning. Okay, this is your quiz. You don't raise your hands because you may get yourself in trouble here. Do you pray for this church on a regular basis? Do you pray for its leaders? Do you pray for its members, its attenders, its ministry? Do you pray for this church? When I first started preaching and got a few opportunities to preach in front of a church, it's like it's been almost 15 years ago now. It's hard to believe, but I was preaching at a church, is kind of a church near here, country church, and at the end of your message, a lot of churches do this. You walk back, while they're in the last prayer, you walk to the back of the sanctuary and you stand at the door. And you stand at the door because that's the only way out, and so people have to greet, you get to greet every person that's there and shake their hand, and so it's really kind of for somebody like me, it's a little bit awkward because people are coming by and they don't know what to say. You don't know what to say. You know, have a good week or, you know, and people aren't going to tell you, you know, that you really stunk it up this morning. That was terrible. You lost me about 5 minutes in. No, you don't hear that normally. I mean, you know, you see the people who were asleep the whole service and, oh, that's a great message, brother. I'm like, you don't even know. You didn't even hear it. You know, and the people are shaking your hand and going by, and you got a few that want to tell you everything that you should have added in. Now, brother, and there was this one guy, dear old gentleman, saint. He's gone on to be with the Lord now, but every time I preach, he would come back there and he would just stop. You know, you knew you were going to be there a while, and everybody's backed up behind him, and he didn't care. And he said, you know what? And he would go into a story about something that would have just fit in with the sermon, you know, and he would just kind of add to it a little bit. And then he would stop, and he'd look me right in the eye, and he'd say, and pray for me, preacher. I'd say, okay. He said, I need the prayer, and you need to practice. I didn't know how to take that. I think he's giving me a little bit of a hint there. Yeah, some of y'all know who I'm talking about. But he would say that, I need the prayer and you need to practice. He would tell, it's the gosh honest truth. He was right. I started thinking, there's not many times I ask you guys to pray for me or pray for this church. And that, we see throughout Scripture that over and over and over again, that is so critical to what we do. And I'm just going to tell you, I need the prayer. And you need the practice. So that's our motto. This 2 Thessalonians. This is Paul. This is our example in Scripture that we can see. Look at this. It says, as for other matters, brothers and sisters, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it was with you. So Paul's saying here, we need to pray that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly through Cornerstone. We need to pray that God's word may be accepted and honored by those who hear it. We need to pray that others will receive God's word, that their lives will be changed. We need to pray. But he didn't stop there. Ephesians 6 says this, pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains. Pray again that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Pray that we won't be ashamed. That we will be bold in what we say and what we do, and we won't worry about what others think, but we worry about what God thinks. It comes down, if it's in His Word, we need to talk about it. We don't need to let the world dictate what we share in this church. Let's be fearless. Let's spread the gospel. Let's not be ashamed. And no matter where it leads us, for Paul, it led him to jail. And he said, you know what? I'm fine with that. I'm content. I've had plenty. I've had nothing. It doesn't matter. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's Paul from his jail cell. Okay? Pray for me that I will be fearless. Colossians 4, again, pray for us too that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I'm in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly. We don't want people to be confused. We want people to understand how you can be saved, how you can have a relationship with Christ. It's a simple message that we are proclaiming. And now let me ask, why is this so important? Why is it so important to pray? Let's look at Ephesians 6. And I think this kind of fills us in here a little bit, maybe gives us a picture of what's going on behind the scenes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. There's a battle going on. There's a battle going on, guys. There's a lot of stuff happening that we don't even know about, we don't see, we don't realize. If we don't take this seriously, you know, this right after this, it goes on and talks about putting on the armor of God. How, you know, all the things that we do to be strong in the Lord. And then it gets to verse 18, Ephesians 6:18. It says, get this, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. This is why we pray. There's a battle going on. We need prayer. We also need practice. Because this battle that is going on, I mean, lives hang in the balance here. You get that, right? If somebody dies and they don't know Jesus, what happens to them? They're separated from God for all eternity in hell. This is serious. Let's not blow it off and say somebody else will take care of it. No, we start by praying and then we do something about it. We carry out this mission. And so, man, I just want to challenge you. Here's your challenge this week. Will you pray for this church and its leaders and its members at least 5 minutes a day this week? 5 minutes. That's not much. Okay, but I'm telling you, if every person here did that, you would see a difference in this church. You would see an incredible difference in this church if people prayed 5 minutes a day. Set an alarm on your watch or your phone or on your however you can remind yourself. Stick a note on your mirror, on your driver, you know, your steering wheel in your car, whatever. Just remind yourself, where is it that you can be in prayer at least 5 minutes each day? It was one pastor I know, he had his watch set to, like, you know, vibrate once every hour on the hour. And every time it did, he trained the whole church to do this. They would just stop whatever they're doing and pray for 1 minute. During all the waking hours of the day, you would just pray for a minute every time on every hour. Just think about what if we became people who prayed in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests, and we prayed for all the Lord's people. It would change this church. And let me just say, okay, how can you pray for me personally? I'm glad you asked that, okay? I never ask you guys to pray for me. Let me tell you some ways you can pray for me. As one of the pastors, one of the elders here, let me tell you, one of the ways you can pray for me is pray for my family. Okay, it's not easy being married to a pastor or being a child of a pastor. Lots of expectations, lots of pressure, lots of unexpected phone calls, things like that are going on. Just pray for my family. And just lift them up in your prayers. Pray for my health. Okay, pray for my health that God, that I would be able to keep on sharing this message. Pray for me for opportunities to share my faith. In this community. Just pray for continued opportunities for this church to make a difference. Pray that I will be above reproach in what I say and what I do. Right? I mean, that's what, if you look in 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, there are some serious qualifications for leaders of a church. It's not something you take lightly. Pray that I won't get discouraged by critics. There's a lot of people who have nothing else better to do than to try to tear you down, try to tear down what this church is doing, who would rather us do things a different way, and they're not afraid to tell you about it. I've been amazed. I'm just going to be honest. I've been amazed since I've been a pastor what people will say to you. They would never in a million years talk to an employee or a boss or a friend like they talk to a pastor. It's just embarrassing sometimes, the things that people will say and the way they criticize and tear down. And so I would just challenge, those are ways you can be praying for me. And I'm telling you, I'm going to be praying for you, and our leadership will be praying for you. Paul demonstrated this for us as well. He didn't just ask for prayers in Philippians. He actually shows us this is how he prayed for the churches he was connected to. And Philippians 1 verse 3 says, I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart. And whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer. You know what? We want to know how he prayed for his church? That your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. That's prayer. And that's my prayer for all of us as a church, that you know, that's our commitment as leaders. We're going to be praying for you, that you will abound in love, and that you would be growing, and that you would be sharing God's grace. So that's the first thing, that we pray for this church. We pray for its leaders, its ministries, its members. The second thing is we need to make personal evangelism and discipleship a priority in our life. Again, if we take responsibility here, right? If this church is more than just a show on Sunday morning, then we need to take responsibility for the way we live our life. And we need to make personal evangelism and discipleship a priority. In Acts, we see a picture of the early church. And get this, right? In Acts, we see the story. In Acts 1, that Jesus ascends back to heaven right before he does. And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit's upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. He's preparing his disciples for what's about to come. He tells them to wait in Jerusalem. And so they gather together in the upper room, and we read that 120 of the followers of Jesus are gathered together waiting for what's next. Then Pentecost comes. Peter preaches an amazing sermon. The same Peter that is running scared, that is afraid to say he's a follower of Jesus. This Peter, he stands up in verse 36 of Acts 2. Listen to what Peter says. He says, "So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah." I mean, he's just laying it out saying, you know what, guys? Jesus, the guy that you just crucified, he is Lord, he is Messiah. And when the people heard it, it says in verse 37 that his words pierced their hearts. And they said to him and the other apostles, "What do we do now?" Okay. We understand. We messed up. What's now? This is what Peter said. "Each of you must repent of your sins. You must turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the promises to you, your children, and those far away, all who have been called by the Lord our God." Then Peter continued preaching for a long time. So, you know, you read through the Bible. I know we get a little upset. And I'll have you out of here by the 1:05 kickoff today, okay? We get upset sometimes if we are in church too long. But you read throughout Scripture, and when they got together, they got together. They had church, okay? And he preached for a long time, urging all of his listeners, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." Those who believe what Peter said were baptized. They were added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. So the church went from 120 in the upper room to over 3,000 in one day. And so what did they do? Did they all show up the next day and say, "Peter, preach again. We're ready. We're going to sit down. We're going to take notes." That's part of what they did, but they did a lot more. You see what happened? Then they started breaking up in groups of people. Acts 2, verse 42. All the believers, they devoted themselves to the apostles, plural, teaching, and to fellowship, to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over all of them. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property, their possessions. They shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper. And they shared their meals with great joy and generosity. All the while, they praised God and enjoyed the goodwill of all the people. And each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. You see, when we start living out what God has called us to do, guess what? This church is going to grow. People are going to see it. People are going to want to be a part of it. People are going to want to belong, because it's so countercultural when they see a community that lives like this. It's not one day a week. What is it? It's they met in home. They met in the temple. They met in homes. They had meals. They did life together. They made evangelism, they made discipleship a priority in their life. And we see that. You know, what is discipleship? It's learning the story of God and learning how you fit into that story. Evangelism is then sharing that story with others. And so what they were doing, they were learning the story of God and finding their place and their role in that story. And then they were sharing it with others. And we see that cycle of discipleship and evangelism kind of spiral. In our part of our church vision, let me show you this diagram. It helps explain it a little bit. We really talk about three relationships. our relationship with God. We want you to experience new life in Christ. John 10:10 says, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy, but I have come that you may have life and you may have it more abundantly. That's the type of life we want you to experience. And so when we start talking about your relationship with God, how does that look? Personally, inwardly, it looks like spiritual growth. We are growing in our faith and knowledge of Jesus Christ. But when we come together, we express that through worship. We express thankfulness and gratitude for what God has done through our worship. We talk about, the second one is about our relationship with each other, how we're connected. That's the word equip. We want to equip you to follow Christ. We do that how? In community. In community, we learn together what it means to follow Christ. And then we share that outwardly through evangelism. We share with others what it means to follow Christ. And then finally, we want to engage our community and world with the message of Jesus. We do that inwardly through service here at church. We serve each other, and we all find a ministry, a role to play. And outwardly, we do it through missions. That's why missions is so important to who we are and what we do here at Cornerstone. These three relationships kind of help us understand how we, why we do what we do. And hopefully they help you understand a little bit as well. And so the first thing, we pray, right? The second thing that we do is we make personal evangelism and discipleship a priority. The third thing is we warmly welcome those who visit. And you may say, well, why is that important? Every church, if you quizzed and polled every church, I think every church would say, yeah, we're a friendly church. But the reality is often different from the perception. Romans 15:7 says, therefore, accept each other just as Christ has accepted you, so that God will be given glory. Most churches are happy as long as nobody messy or messed up comes into church. That's just the truth. When things start getting messy, people start getting uncomfortable. I'll tell a few examples, a few stories. We did mission work at a church down in Louisiana one time. And the pastor was telling us, he said, yeah, the church has dropped about half of what it once was. And I went, really? What happened? He said, we opened a clothing closet and a food pantry. I went, okay. He said, then people that were poor and more disadvantaged started coming to church with us, and a lot of people got upset and left. That's reality. You got a lot of churches that function that way. They somebody told me after the first service, said they went to a church and they'd been to it years before and it was bigger, now it was smaller, and they asked the pastor, what happened? And he said, well, we decided we wanted to focus on the quality of the people that attend in here instead of the quantity. Okay, what does Romans 5:8 says? God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still what? Sinners. Okay, I'm going to tell you, messed up people are here every week. And you're one of them. Look at this. I mean, think about this. We act like we have it all together. There are people who every week who are jacked up in all sorts of ways. Emotional problems, marriage problems, broken relationship, disobedient kids, struggling marriages, health problems, grief, depression, you name it. There are people here struggling with that. Pride. You got all sorts of stuff, right? We are all messed up people, and if we act and pretend like we got it all together, you know whose job it is to get people cleaned up? Yeah, God's. It's not ours. Let's get them into this church. Let's warmly welcome them. Let's get them in a place where they can hear the message of the gospel and let God do his work. We're going to preach it. We're going to demonstrate it. We're going to come along beside them and mentor and help them. But it's up to them ultimately. Are they going to allow Jesus to work in their life and to transform them? You know, it's so important that we have that focus of saying, you know, we want you to come in and hear about Jesus. We want this a place to where you can be welcomed. And the reality is, I don't care. You can have people at the door and you can be greeted. But if everybody else just kind of hangs out with the people they already know and ignore the new people and ignore people who aren't connected here, People are going to come for a little while and then go somewhere else because they're not connected. They don't belong. They're not part of the family of God. It is, every person here, you are a greeter. You are a representative of Christ. You are on our welcoming team. Okay? I don't care. This may be your first week here. You know what? If you see somebody that doesn't know where to go and you already figured out the cafe is back there around the corner and they got good coffee, tell them. Right? It doesn't matter how long you've been here. You be welcoming. You be friendly. That's what we're all about. Another story. Hey, I'll just tell you. We went, when I was on sabbatical in August, we went to a couple of churches down at the beach. And one church we'd been to years before and when the kids were little, and they loved it. It was like a really cool church and great kids ministry. And we went back this time and kind of excited about it. And we got there and we look around and we were thinking that the children check in this side building over here. And we were kind of, and there was a greeter there. So we went up to greet and said, hey, do the kids still check in over here? And the greeter's like, kids, I don't know. I don't know where the kids go. You know, and so they went to ask. And so we went ahead and went on over to the children's building because we thought that's where it was. And we opened the door and there were a bunch of kids running around. And it's like, okay, this is the right place. And we look around and like, there's no adults. and somebody said, oh, the leaders aren't here yet. You can just hang out, have fun. And so we're like, okay, Drew, get in there. You know, we're fine. We don't, you know, we're around. And we're like, push Drew in. We're like, see you later, you know. And Drew was fine, but there were no leaders. The greeters didn't know where the children's ministry. They used to have this like live worship for the kids and this huge children. And now there's just a few kids in there, fewer than we even have here. And you know, we were at. And so what happened? We walked in the church and looked around. And the last time we were there, like, you know, the church was mostly like 40s to 50s somethings. And now we walk in, like, we looked around, everybody had white hair. I'm like, wait a minute here. The church has aged a little bit. Not a bad thing, but like everybody got older. And, you know, we were greeted at the door, but then everybody just ignored us the rest of the service. And what I saw in that is a danger that happens to so many churches, that over time, you kind of lose sight of people who maybe don't know where to go or what to do. When people come to church, you know what? When they come to church for the first time, they don't know what door to come into, what to do with their children. They don't know where the bathrooms are. They don't know how long that this crazy person is going to stand up and talk. They don't know how loud it, they are scared because they don't know what to expect. And we forget that sometimes. And sometimes it's somebody coming down saying, hey, I want to welcome you here to Cornerstone. You got any questions? You got, hey, have you been coming here a while? And I know it's tough because we've got two services and people say all the time, well, they'll go up, hey, are you new here? No, I've been coming here for 2 years. Oh, well. Good to meet you. You know what I mean? You know, if you go to one service, you don't know the people in another service, all that. Hey, you know, just talk to them, share, be real. That's what matters. Put people at ease. That's what I'm talking about when we talk about warmly welcoming those. We went to another church at the beach, and it was the exact opposite. We got there, and they were like just mobbing us before we even got in the door. They were like, hey, come here, we give you this stuff. You're a new hero, and he'd take your kids, and they had them signed up and gifts, and they were just like blown away. And so, you know, obviously, where do your kids want to go back to? Church where you're welcomed and friendly, or a church where nobody really cares that you're there? I'm telling you, at Cornerstone, you belong here. But I can't do that on my own. The leadership can't do that on our own. Every one of us have a role to play in that. Let me close up 1 Peter chapter 1. Praise team, you guys can come back up. All of this kind of points us back to why we exist as a church. Why we exist as a church. Let's look at this. It says, verse 13, so think clearly. Let's exercise self-control. Let's look forward to the gracious salvation that will come when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. It goes on to say, so you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better back then. But now you must be holy in everything you do. Just as God who chose you is holy, for the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. There's a thing about knowledge and responsibility. As you learn more in your Christian faith, you're now responsible for more. And so don't slip back into your old way of life thinking that, oh, it's all right just to kind of sit back and be a spectator. God has called you to so much more. You are part of a family, so you have a responsibility. You are part of this body, and you have a purpose. You belong here, and you belong in the family of God. I'm going to ask that you pray with me right now. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that as a church, we would be characterized by your love. Our love for you and our love for others. Help us as a church to continue sharing that love with this world around us. Lord, I pray for each person in this room that if they feel alone, and they feel disconnected, if they feel separated, if they feel like they just don't have a place, then they would realize that this can be their home, that they can truly belong here. And it starts when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and we become part of God's family. And so each and every week, Lord, I want to give people an opportunity to respond to the gospel, an opportunity to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And I pray that you would give them the strength, the courage to do that, just to cry out to you for salvation, to put their faith and trust in Jesus and Jesus alone for salvation and for the forgiveness of their sins. And when we believe in you, when our faith is in you, then you save us. And you save us not just so we can go to heaven, but so that we have a new purpose and mission in this life. And so, Heavenly Father, my prayer for every person in this room is that they would be able to say that they are a child of God, that they are saved, that they are delivered, that they are born again, and that they have confidence in what you did on the cross for us. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. So as we close now, I'm going to be back towards the resource table. If you've got questions, you got prayer requests, if you want to say, Mike, I want to be saved, I don't know what to do next, come back. I will pray with you. I will lead you and show you what it means to put your faith in Jesus Christ. But let's stand up and let's worship.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of still, when striving cease, my comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God. in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. To he returns will cause me home. Here in the power of Christ I stand. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. To he returns will cause me home. Here in the calls me home, here in the power of Christ, I'll stand.
Father God, help us to be bold in our faith, Lord. Help us, God, to carry out that great commission. Go and make disciples who will make disciples who will make more disciples, Lord. It's all about you, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and have a great week.